All right, let's pray. God, we love you, and as your word says, we know love because you loved us first. And so we just are so grateful to be yours. We're so happy to be yours, and everything else is gravy. So thank you. Thank you for knowing that we would need something to really focus and remember you. So that this wasn't just a mental exercise, but worship was very tangible. So thank you, Jesus, for knowing that we would need that and calling us to remember you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. I know Miss Lisa's ready for lesson today. We're wrapping up Daniel and the scary sleepover, story of Daniel. So any other students? Got a couple more. Great. I know Miss Lisa's ready. Great, great. As they're getting ready for the scary sleepover, let's have all the big kids get our Bibles out. We're going to be in Luke 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It should be on page 871, Luke 12. And if you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we've been talking about becoming. Becoming like the very one we were just called to remember. And that might sound like a tall order, and it is. Me, become like Jesus. You, become like Jesus. If you read Jesus, you go, there's no way. And in one sense, you'd be right. And in another sense, that's God's dream for you. That's God's vision for you, is that you would become like the character of his son. That Jesus wasn't meant to just be believed in, though he certainly was meant to be believed in, that you got to believe in him before you can become like him. But that's really God's dream and his vision for you, is that you and I would steadily become like Jesus. And if you read Jesus, Jesus is beautiful. He's compelling. He loves the truth. He hates evil. He is deeply sacrificial. He's the most beautiful person. His moral character is... He's the best person that's ever walked on the earth. And God says, I'm going to cause you to be like him if you follow him. So we've been doing some foundation work and saying there's a couple things that need to be in place to become like him. And then we've been talking about some habits that, you know, this isn't going to just happen. We're not going to just wake up one morning and go, oh, I can just be like Jesus. And that just naturally just kind of, we just drift into that. Bible's pretty clear. We don't drift into discipleship with Jesus. You know, there's going to be some things we need to think about, what habits we need to present ourselves to over years. This is going to take years and decades. And so there's no need to rush, but there is a need to be ordered and to have a plan. So we've talked about things like reading your Bible, being in worship, being a friend in the richest sense of the word. And today, I have the privilege of guilting you into being a servant. This is where we get to talk about serving. And this is usually the sermon where a preacher like me says, you need to serve because we need more people in the nursery. So get in there. You need to serve because we, and then I use the need word about 10 more times, and I usually appeal to fear or guilt. And I put my thumb down and I say, because I'm the pastor and you're the parishioner and we have the need, and because Jesus served you, you need to serve him and other people. See, there's a problem with that. Because the Bible doesn't appeal to guilt or fear when it appeals to service. And you might think, well, what else is there? What else could possibly be so compelling that you and I would gladly not just work for Jesus and maybe expect a wage, and not just volunteer when it's handy or when I've got the time, but the biblical word is to serve. And there's a pretty big difference between working for and volunteering and serving. And if we can't rely on guilt or fear, where's the sermon going to come from this morning? And that's why we're in Luke 12. Because Luke 12 is one of the lesser known stories that, quite frankly, I'd even forgotten about. And I was thinking, where do I go if I want to talk about this habit of just serving, just making service a habit in your life, in my life? And there's certainly going to be some some places where you're going to feel more gifted. You're going to be more gifted. You're going to feel more excited to serve in maybe this bit of areas, in certainly on Sunday morning, but just throughout the week, you're going to be gifted to serve in these ways. And there's going to be other ways where you're like, you're not very gifted, but you know, we still need to do some things in service to the Lord and to his people. But if we don't have guilt and we don't have fear, what Luke 12 in this little story, verses 35 through 40, we're going to really look at verse 35 through 30. It's just a short little story. And I confess to you, it's a story that I haven't read in a long time, but I thought, I remember this story and I remember being very compelled by it. What's at the heart of this story to call us into self-sacrificial service to Jesus for the rest of your life and mine, to each other, to the world, is neither guilt nor fear, but grace and love. That the deepest way we could ever serve the Lord and each other and the watching world that has no intention of coming to him, no intention of following him, that this story provides a heartbeat for coming to him and serving him because we love him, coming and serving him because he's been so gracious and so kind to him. So what I want to do is read. Here's the trick with the story. You've probably already read the heartbeat of the verse, and it takes all of the tension out of this little story. So what I want to do is I want to read kind of the outer rings of the story, and then we'll come back to the heartbeat, because the heartbeat is the shocking reversal. The heartbeat is the thing that's so surprising. Nobody in the Middle East 2,000 years ago then or now would have ever guessed this to come, okay? And that's what makes the story so powerful. Notice what Jesus says right out of the gate in verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like the men, or in our case, the men or the women, who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. The master's out enjoying a nice, leisurely wedding feast. There's wine and there's food, and it's usually a week, if not longer, long. And the master is out, and he's wining and dining, and he's celebrating. Maybe it's one of his own family members, one of his own children, somebody in the village. He's come home from the wedding feast. Be like them, the servants. They're dressed, they're ready, their lamps are burning, right? Wedding feasts, it's carried on long into the night. Be ready. He's going to come home from the wedding feast. Really, the idea is he's not going to just leave when it's over. He's actually going to step out in the midst of the meal. Just when the party's reaching the highest point, the master is going to slip away, and you be ready for him when he withdraws for the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him when he comes and he knocks. Knocks? It's his own house. He's coming to knock at his own house? Why would he do that? We'll get to that in just a bit. Be ready for the master, for when he returns. Be like the slaves who, they're ready, they're waiting for their master. They're so glad to work there. Blessed are those servants when the master finds them awake when he comes. I want you to jump to 38. If he comes in the second or the third watch, that's a hint. It might take a while for the master to come back. You need to stay awake. This might take a while. The wedding feast is long. Blessed are those servants for their readiness. Notice the servants aren't really doing anything. This is the sermon where I'm supposed to call you to do something. And they're not really doing anything. They're just waiting and ready to do something. Blessed are those servants just for being awake. Just for being in that household. Know this, if the master would have known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left the house to be broken into. But you must be ready for the Son of Man, one of the richest titles of Jesus from the Old and the New Testament. He's coming at an hour when you don't expect. Whoever tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, they're lying, because not even the Bible tells you. Jesus himself doesn't even know. That's why you got to be ready. And he says, blessed are the servants that are just ready. Now, one of the strong appeals here, and we need to get at these, there's two blessed statements. Did you see them? There's the blessed are those servants in verse 37, and there's the blessed are those servants in verse 38. These servants are blessed. Literally, the word is happy. And it's the kind of happiness that comes from God. It's not, there's other words that just mean happy, and it has nothing to do with God. You know, you're just happy because you got a raise. You're just happy because something cool happened. This word literally is you're happy because it's a God-given sort of a joy. And their happiness is coming from, quite frankly, who they work for. It's their happiness is coming from whose service they're in. I hazard a guess, and just talking with a handful of you. Some of you have had very long careers. I just heard Joan today, 35 years behind the chair. I was eavesdropping, sorry. Maybe one career. Have you had more careers, other things you've done, Joan? I'm guessing probably so, right? Maybe not. My guess is most of us have had not just one job. Maybe we've had a few. I've known people who, you know, they've been a firefighter and a cop and a this and a that, and I'm going, and they're like, I've been 30 years at each, and I'm trying to add it all up, and I'm going, how is that possible, right? Maybe you've had multiple careers, and you've had multiple bosses, multiple jobs, and you can probably, if you're like me, remember the handful of places you really did not look forward to going to work. And maybe you're in one of them right now, and tomorrow morning, you're like, oh man, I got to go back to work, because I got to face certain so-and-so in the coffee room, and I'm just not looking forward to it. So you're not happy about going back to work. But many of you, you know what? You might be excited about going back to work tomorrow. And you know why you might be excited going, and it might not just be just about the money, it's about who you work for that brings you your joy. It's the person, maybe they're just the one, and maybe you're not working for them right now, but it was, you know, one job ago. The thing that brought you the most joy about going to work wasn't the pay, though quite honestly, right guys? Sometimes the pay's good enough, you can put up with whatever. You'll stay regardless. But there comes a point, doesn't there, when not even the pay will see you through. Not even the pay will make you happy. There's usually, and it's not just, this isn't the only thing, but what I've found is the people that are most happy at work, they're usually doing something they enjoy, and or they really enjoy who they work with. They're so happy to go to work because of who they're working for. And that's probably why a lot of you are self-employed. You love who you work for because you're the boss, right? The servant in this little story is blessed. And you know why he's blessed? He's blessed because of whose family he gets to be a part of. Now, he's property. He's not like one of the sons or daughters. He doesn't have an inheritance. He has no rights. He's at the bottom. Or she's at the bottom, right? They're at the bottom of the totem pole. You've got the father, you've got the wife and the children, you've got the steward, you've got the indentured servants, and then you've got the what? The slave. And Jesus says, this slave is happy. This slave literally is blessed. They have a God-given joy. Why? Because of who he has the privilege of staying awake for, of who, he's just so happy to be in this household. He's so happy, the master's way, and I just can't wait. I'm so thankful to be in this home because of who my master is. I'll do whatever he asks. I'm just waiting to carry out his bidding. Whenever he says, servant, take care of this. He's just so happy, literally is the idea. Twice it says, to just be in this home and in this household, to serve the master and to do his bidding. I can remember a couple of jobs that I had in college where, I mean, you know, Carrie and I would joke. I mean, we'd come home and we'd go, I don't even know how we made it through college. Like, we would come home and we'd say, how much do you think my paycheck's gonna be? Is it gonna be in triple digits this time? Maybe, let's open it and see. I mean, I remember we're just scraping to make ends meet and to pay for school, and we're young and we're married. But there were a couple jobs, and it certainly wasn't about the money, but it was about what I was able to get to do and the people that I got to work for that made me so happy to go there. I remember working at the ski shop in Boise. And I remember my boss, I had a couple different bosses there, but as a, you know, if you're a ski bum, I don't know if there's any ski bums, any old ski bum, ski bum, ski bum, two of us, okay. You're just around something you enjoy. But I remember it wasn't just that, it was my boss. My boss made me feel valuable. I'm just glad you're here, Marcus. I remember going from working in the showroom to tuning skis, and he said, I'm gonna teach you how to tune race skis, I'm gonna show you how to, and I was just excited to be there. There was one day where we were slow, and Corey said, hey Marcus, it's really slow, can you go sweep the parking lot? And you know, I was happy to sweep the parking lot. You know why? Because I was happy to work at the ski shop, and I was happy to work for Corey, and I was doing something I really enjoyed. And I was just glad to be working for Corey, because he made me feel like I mattered. He made me feel like I was valuable. He taught me some things with some very expensive equipment to tune some very expensive skis that nobody else could put their hands on. So he made me feel important. And I really looked forward to I just looked forward to working for him. Or I remember working at a golf course in Boise, and I remember the head greens superintendent said, I'm gonna teach you how to mow greens today. And I'm like, oh, I thought we were going to just go do this. He goes, no, no, no. We've got these really special mowers, and I'm going to teach you how to mow greens today. Great. And so he said, this is kind of a tricky thing. And he showed me all the ins and outs of it. And he showed me this really fun skill. And so before 6 a.m., you know, us mowing greens, we'd walked probably 5 miles back and forth on the greens at Spurwing, mowing greens. But he just invested in me. He made me feel like I mattered. He taught me a skill. He said, you know how to do this now. Any other grounds crew you work at, you'll be able to say, hey, I know how to do this. I was happy to work there, not just because of what I was doing, but because of who I was working for. I was just glad to be there. That's the idea behind these servants. They're not saying, the master's away at the banquet. What we need to do is be ready so that when he knocks on his own door, we'll open it for him so he can reward us. They're just doing their job. They're at the bottom. They're not going, maybe he'll have something special for us. No, 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 no. They're just happy to be in the master's service. Because quite literally in the ancient world, your life, however good or bad it was, if you were a slave, depended on one thing, didn't it? How good or bad your life was, whether you got beat or whether you got taken care of, it depended on one thing, didn't it? What was the one thing? The master. It's the master. Your life, however good or bad it was, depended on the master. So these servants are happy. Why? They're happy to do whatever the master wants simply because they're in the master's service. Read it again. They're not trying to earn the favor or earn something they haven't deserved. They're just glad to be in the house. Stay dressed and ready for action. Why are they staying dressed and ready for action, keeping their lamps burning? Just because they're just glad to be in the master's service. They're just glad to not be serving that guy, to be serving this guy. Blessed are those servants. They're blessed. They're awake because they're just glad to be in the master's service. And then 38, blessed are those servants. Kenneth Bailey, a Middle Eastern scholar, talks about these blessed statements. I want to read just a couple of short sentences because they help us understand these blessed statements. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus has these blessed statements. You know from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those in the poor in spirit. Blessed are. And the thing that we do, the wrong thing we do is we go, oh, that's telling me to be meek. Oh, that's telling me to be poor in spirit. No, it's not. It's just saying those people that are those things, this is what they're going to receive. It's just a statement of fact. Jesus is saying in this story, this is just a statement of fact. These servants are just happy. They're just happy to be in the service of their master. It says, this word does not refer to a state of spirituality that's to be bestowed in the future. It has to do with now. The meaning of this text, this little story, is not if these servants are awake and ready, their master will reward them with his blessing. No, 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 they're just doing their job. Rather, it says, servants and slaves whose lamps are lit, robes duly belted, and are awake, eagerly expecting the arrival of the master, are already filled with the blessing of the master, already filled with the blessing of God, and are a blessed presence in the household. The way they act is an expression of who they are, not an attempt to earn something they don't have. It's hard for us to hear the story that way. They're staying awake so when they come back, they can get something from the master. No, 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 that's not what the story's saying. The story's saying, these slaves are happy just to be in the household because they see how generous and great their master is, and they'll do it. They're ready to carry out whatever word whatever his bidding is because of just who he is. And Jesus says, those slaves are blessed. So the first takeaway for you and I is you and I, in our service to the King, you know why we're blessed? We're not blessed because we're going to get something out of it. Though, as we'll find out, we will. We're blessed just because of who we get to serve. We're blessed just because of whose master's household you and I have been entrusted with. We're just blessed because we serve Jesus instead of somebody else or something else. When everybody else is serving something or someone else and they think they're blessed, we go, that's nothing compared to the one I get to serve. That's the mindset behind the servants here. They're ready. Literally, the idea is they've belted up their robes. In the ancient world, you know, they didn't wear this would look weird in the ancient world, in the Middle East, and in the Middle East today, right? They're wearing robes so that the air in the hot, I've heard it's just really hot in the Middle East, so that it keeps the air circulating around the body. They have to belt up their robes so that they're, you know, they're ready for work, so they're not dragging their robes in the dirt and in the dust. They're awake, they're belted up, they're ready. And they're just so happy to be in the master's service. They're so happy to go to work every morning. It's not just because of what they do, it's who they serve. So the reason I can't stand up here and say, you need to do this and I need to do that, is because that's just not Jesus. Jesus doesn't appeal to guilt or fear. He says, no, that really isn't what brings you joy. That's really not going to last. What has always meant to be the motivation for loving and joyous and loyal service to the King has nothing to do with guilt or fear. It has everything to do with grace and love. And the more that you and I grasp that, and instead of feeling like I have to serve Jesus so that I will make sure to not lose my blessing, or I need to serve Jesus so that I get something out of it, we're missing it. This little story is simply saying, your and I's joy for serving the King, the reason we get up and get to serve Jesus and why that makes us so happy is because of who we get to serve, who we work for, who we pour our lives out for, who we serve. He's saying that's what makes you and I blessed. Now, the reason we didn't read 37 is because I saw most of you probably skipped ahead and read it anyway, didn't you? Many of you cheated. Because this story is so shocking, it's so powerful, it's so unexpected. These servants have no idea just how much their master cares for them and loves them and wants to bless them. So they're staying awake, they're ready for the master to return at whatever hour to withdraw from the wedding feast, whether it's over or whether it's in the middle. Some people say that the master withdraws from the middle of the wedding feast, not when it's over, but sometime in the middle of the festivities. They're waiting for him to return at whatever point, you know, to knock on his own door. Hey, let me in my own house. I don't want to disturb the festivities. Just, I don't want to draw attention to what I'm doing here. Hey, Joe, let me in. And they let him in. And then what happens is so shocking. It couldn't come. We get a picture of it in John 13 of what the response should and probably would have been if this story was not just a fiction. The master comes in because Joe's been waiting at the door. And the master says, thanks so much. Now have a seat. And the master, notice what the master does. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake and when he comes. Truly I say to you, this is a rare statement in Luke. Luke doesn't use this phrase. He's basically saying, listen in, this is really important. This is shocking. This is not something you should be expecting. Truly I say to you, the master will do the unthinkable. The master will dress himself for service. And the master will have them, his servants, his slaves, recline at the table. And he will come and he'll serve them. Why is this so shocking? It's so shocking because nowhere in any ancient or modern Middle Eastern culture would this role reversal take place, be encouraged, be seen as a good thing. The master slips out of the wedding feast, and he comes to his slaves, who are just glad to be in his service. They know that their master is a good man, he's a kind man. They let him sleep in his house, and they get to eat three times a day, and they have a roof over their head. They're just so grateful to be in that service of that master, but they have no idea the kind of generosity, how far it goes and how deep it goes. That while the master is at the wedding feast, there's one thing on his mind above all else, and it's not even the wedding feast. It's not even the couple up there that were just married. You know what he's thinking about? He's like, I love my servants. They're so good to me. And they don't deserve a thing. They're in my house. It's my house. It's my property. It's all mine. But I love my people. I love my servants. I wonder what I could do to show them how much I care about them. And so while everybody's partying on, it'd be like the CEO of a big company and has a high-rise skyscraper building that he owns, and he and the executives are all on the top floor having a party just to celebrate how good of a year it's been. You know, all the bigwigs are on the top floor and they're partying, and they just threw this huge feast because the company just had an amazing year, and the CEO, he's at the party, and the one thing he thinks about is, you know, I'm just so thankful for my support staff. I'm so thankful for my secretaries and all the work they do, answering the phones and and redirecting communication and just handling all the different appointments that I've got to do to keep our company running. You know what I'm going to do? Well, he goes up to the table, and maybe the CEO grabs a couple big plates, and he goes and gets the finest cuts of meat and some shrimp and some well-aged cheese, and then he's looking at all the different wines, and he goes, oh yeah, there's the Pinot from, oh yeah, that's a vintage. Let me grab the Pinot. 200 a bottle? Yeah, that'll be great. And he gets together this huge tray, and he slips out of the party of the executive feast in the top floor of the skyscraper building that the company owns and that he owns, that he manages. And while everybody's partying, celebrating, the one person or the couple people that are on his mind are the people of no consequence. And he slips out, and he goes back to his office where his secretary is really working hard. And you know what? He or she is not thinking, I hate this job. You know what? They're so glad to be there. How could I ever be a secretary to the owner of this company? I am so glad for this job and to be able to even just answer the phone and take messages and reroute communication and handle my master or my employer's schedule and to help him or her get ready for the day and what's ahead of them and their calendar. I'm so glad for the day. And, you know, she's sitting at the desk and she's taking phone calls and she looks up and who does she see? But the master who has left the party of the company where everybody's been partying and celebrating, and the master says, I'm so grateful for you. You know what? I want you to come into my office and I want you to put your feet up, and I've prepared this feast for you. Let me go ahead and take care of this. Let me go ahead and answer the phones, and I want you to go into my office. I want you to look out over this city. I want you to see what I see, and I want you to eat what I eat. I want you to drink what I drink. I just want you to just take the rest of the evening off. I just want you to put your feet up and enjoy yourself. That might be rare in our world. That might not ever happen in our world. It was unthinkable in this world. It was certainly expected for a master to entertain his guests. We see that of Abraham in the Old Testament. Guests come to him, and this wealthy, rich person in Abraham, he entertains his guests, right? He shows hospitality, entertains his guests. But you know the one thing you never see Abraham doing? You know the one thing you never see a master doing in the ancient world? You know the one person you never see a master serving in the ancient world? It's who? His slaves. And so what Jesus wants to show us here is that you and I, we're never really going to get at the heartbeat of what it means to serve Jesus until we just see how generous and how kind and how loving and how sacrificial he is for us. The same idea is certainly in John 13, where, as we just talked about, this last 24 hours of Jesus' life, and he's gathering the 12 disciples to have their last meal together, and they have no idea what's going on. And what does Jesus do? He gets up from the meal, and rather than belting his robes up, he strips down and becomes like a what? Becomes like a slave. And you know what? The disciples didn't like that too much. This was such a shock, such a reversal. It was the breaking of so many codes. They said, no, you're the master. We would never want you to be the slave. And, you know, Jesus has some pretty hard words, harsh words for Peter. You know, if you don't let me do this, you'll have no part of me, right? So Peter's just rambled and washed all of me, and he's just kind of on his heels. You know, he doesn't know what to do. This is also shocking. Nobody's ever done this, let alone wanted to do this as the master, to become the servant. What this little story helps us to see is just the shocking love and joy that Jesus has just for us to be even in his family. That he's so glad to go from being the master to being the servant, just to show the servant, I'm just so glad you're a part of my family. From the servant to go, what did it take for me to get into this family? When you and I are just glad to be in the family, you know what ushers from that when it comes to service? Just loving, joyous service. When we're just glad to be in the family, the servants are just glad to be in the family. They're not an inheritance and anything. I'm just glad to be here and not over there. I'll do whatever for the master because the master is so kind. And then the master comes in and says, sit. Let me serve you. They have no idea the depth of his love and his joy and his sacrifice, that they're on his mind in the midst of a feast. They should be the last thing on his mind, and yet they're the thing that he's thinking about, and how can he bless them? And I was in my study about a month ago, late afternoon, just studying. That's what you do in a study. Though I'll tell you, some weeks you don't get to do very much of that, like last week. And I remember walking, I had our dog with us, I was walking back home, getting ready to head home, and I saw a gal out pruning the shrubs and pulling weeds out of the planter, just right out here, pulling weed, just going crazy, pruning everything up. I mean, it was like stuff was flying everywhere, and it looked great. And I said, wow, thank you so much. And you know what she said to me? I'm just so glad to be a part of this family. Did I even ask her to do that? Did one of you? Did you put her up to it? No, see, she was just glad to be in the family. And you know what flows from just being glad in the family? Just being glad to be here. Just being glad to be a part of God's kingdom. You know what this story is showing us? It's what's meant to flow out of just being glad. Just being glad to be in the family. When we're just glad to be in the family and just so tickled, I get to be a part of this. You know what issues from that? Loving, loyal, joyous service. I think there's a very strong sense in which, and I'm trying to sanctify my imagination here. But we're told in the book of Revelation that the new heavens and the new earth will be a place where we ceaselessly worship the Lamb. We ceaselessly worship Jesus. We cease to worship God. And it also combines that with an image of this messianic banquet, this banquet that we're all invited to that's going to last into all eternity, where we're ceaselessly worshiping the Lamb. We're ceaselessly worshiping God on his throne. And we're all dining at his table together at the feast of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you know what might be the most shocking thing when you and I get there, when we get there together, when the Lord returns and he brings heaven and earth together again and he rolls out the feast and you and I sit down and we're like, it's happening, oh my goodness. And we go to look at the end of the table and there's nobody there. Where's the master? You and I look to his side, I don't know. And then somebody leans in and hands you a plate of cheese and wine and you look at him and it's Jesus. And the master of the feast has become the what? The servant. There's a very strong sense in which you and I were made to worship God forever in all eternity. That will be our highest and deepest joy. And there's a very strong sense in which Jesus himself, his strongest and highest joy, is to serve you and I. And then somehow, in the grand vision of where everything's going, those two things will happen simultaneously. That Jesus is not just serving because he has to. This is who he is. This is what makes him tick. This is what makes him happy. This is what brings him joy. There's a very strong sense in which when you and I read this story, there's just no way to appeal to guilt or fear. You know, you need to do this because he did it for you. It's just not an option in this story. We have to say, you know what would lead to loyal and loving and joyous service? First, it would just be, I'm just so glad to be in the family. I'm just so glad to be in the family. What can I do? Everything from pruning a shrub to being in the nursery to taking care of cleaning up the church to whatever you're doing out there in Jesus' name in service to him, because all the service doesn't happen. We're only here for a couple hours a week, guys, right? Your service to the Lord cannot start and stop here. We have to zoom way out and go, what would it look like for us to wake up every morning? And maybe our prayer, first thing, maybe try this on this week. Your first prayer, as we're trying to live lives of unceasing prayer. We have a life of prayer, not just a prayer life. Maybe our first prayer in the day is before your feet hit the floor, you wake up. Maybe the first thing we pray is, Lord, thank you for just letting me be a part of the family. What would you have me do today? See, one of the keys to this little story is the servants aren't doing anything. They're not being rewarded for their diligent effort and their diligent work and this big project they're bringing down. They're just being honored because they're ready. They're just ready to do the master's bidding, whatever that might be. I'm presupposing that this week there might be a time when if you opened yourself up to it, you might feel a little tap on your shoulder, as it were. Now, if you feel a real tap, I want to hear about it, right? This is metaphorical. That you might hear the master say, I've got a little something for you here at work. I got a little something for you here with that kid riding down the street who's alone and he's going through a horrible situation in his home. Hey, I got a little something here. There's a need right over here. I need you to take care of that. Or I got a little something right here. See that neighbor over there? See, what the master is showing his love and his joy for is the slaves are just happy to be in the family and they're ready to do the master's bidding, whatever that might be. And they're ready to do it because they're already partaking in the joy and the love and just being a blessed part of the master's household. But they have no idea how far that's going to go. They have no idea who the master is when the master says, hey, have a seat. Let me serve you. You realize that's who we serve? If there's anything that could make you and I not just have to serve, but want to serve, is that's who we serve. We serve the master of the universe who says, sit down. I got a little something for you. And he brings in a feast. He gives us his life. He promises a new heavens and a new earth where we're simultaneously worship and adore him forever. And we might just look at each other at the feast and say, look who's serving the tables, but Jesus himself. That's who we serve. So we can't appeal to fear or to guilt, but to grace and love and to the master. So let's pray. God, there's always 100,000 things that can always be done in and around here, church, Sunday morning. And we know there's all kinds of things that can and should be done as soon as we leave here until we return together to worship you. I pray, Father, that rather than feeling like we have to do those things to secure your blessing, or if we don't, we'll lose it, help us hear this little story. Help us believe that we're already blessed. We're ready, we're awake, because we're just so glad to be in your family. We're just so glad to be here and not serving something else that's of far less value and offers far fewer promises. So I pray that you'd help that sink into our hearts. I pray that if there's an area in our life, we go, man, I'd really like to help or serve in this capacity in the neighborhood or in the church. You'd give us the courage to step out and ask somebody, hey, how can I help with this? I'm just glad to be a part of the family. How can I help with this or that? But furthermore, Father, I pray you'd help us as your people this week to just be ready. To be so thankful to be in the family, but then to just be ready. To be ready for the tap. Ready for the knock, ready for whatever it is you have us, specifically us, ready to do, to carry out a task, to do your bidding. We marvel, Jesus, that we get to serve the one who serves us. Thank you for your grace. It's in your name. Amen.